Those of you that, like myself, that had a lot of relatives die over time and you wonder where they are, I just hope that when we die, that our children and grandchildren don't wonder where we are. I hope we've made it clear that when the wheels of life grow still, we've gone to Zion's Hill. I'll take just a minute to catch you up since we're on part two of a three-part series. I titled this a spiritual MRI. It sounds like kind of a cutesy subject, a cutesy name, but I didn't mean it necessarily that way, because an MRI is magnetic resonance imaging, and it takes magnetic field and radio waves together to look at your body and sees things that an x-ray can't see, that a CAT scan can't see, and notices things down inside that other imaging regimens can't see. And we looked in Matthew chapter 15, and if you'll turn there, I'll read a couple of those verses that we looked at last week as in the way of review. The scribes and the Pharisees came to the Lord Jesus, and they talked about those that were following Jesus. This was just after Jesus had fed the 5,000. And we noted that where he fed the 5,000, they didn't have any lavatories or places where you go wash your hands. And they weren't expecting to eat, but he saw how they fainted, and they were very weary, but they wanted to hear him speak. And he was moved with compassion, and he used signs and wonders to turn a few loaves and a few fishes into enough to feed the 5,000 men, and there were, besides men, women and children. I mean, this was a big group. There were more there than probably were at the Furman game this last Saturday, and that was a big crowd. I wasn't there, but it usually is. And so he fed them, and the scribes and Pharisees came and said, your disciples eat with unwashing hands. You remember last week we pointed out how careful the scribes and Pharisees were about eating, and before they ate, they washed their hands and they held their hands up so that the water would drain down to their wrist. They didn't want any of the possible impurities to get to their fingertips, which they ate with. They were rebuking Jesus because he had those people eating all that food, and they ate with unwashing hands. And in Matthew 15, if you'll look there with me, we'll just look at verse 10. Of course, before he said these words, he pointed out how hypocritical they were, how they had a surface religion, and how they tried to get around the real heart of the religion of God as expressed in the Bible and by the prophets and by the Psalms and by all that were written in the Scriptures, how they would get around that. And he said, basically, you're not following the spirit of the law. You're trying to follow the letter of the law, and in following the letter of the law with your traditions, you make the spirit of the law nothing. So then he made this statement here in verse 10. First of all, he said, hear and understand. That is when the creator of the world, the savior of the world, Jesus Christ, the one who could raise the dead and give sight to the blind, says, hear and understand. That's a sign that here we are 2,000 years later, let's hear and understand. Hear it, and let's make sure we understand it. And to understand it, you have to make the application. What did he say? He said, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. And then he goes on to explain that when we eat, what we eat goes into the stomach and then is eliminated. New King James Version in verse 17. He says, look, don't worry about a germ or two that gets in there. It is true that God gave them laws for diet and laws for cleanliness, that none of the diseases of the Egyptians would come upon the people of God. He gave them that. But he didn't want it to be turned into a tradition that wore out everything else. And so he said, it's down in here that defiles a man. Then just one more thing in the way of review. The word defile means make common. It's the word koinou. It's the same word we use for the Greek that the manuscripts of the New Testament were written in, the common Greek, the normal street Greek. He says, what makes you like just a street person, the natural man, unclean inside, lost in the way of the world, is what comes in from, comes out from inside you. And he pointed that out, and we spent some length of time asking this question. If God looks on the inside, hadn't we ought to look on the inside? There's a great passage over in 1 Samuel. You don't need to turn there. God has gone to Samuel and said, Samuel, don't be so upset that I've rejected Saul as the king. I'm going to have somebody else be king. I want you to go to Bethlehem and to a man named Jesse. He's got some sons, and I'm going to ask you to anoint one of them as the king. And so Samuel goes, and Samuel's such a powerful guy. And those prophets in the Old Testament, some of them, people died when they stood up against God as the prophets came near. And the city of Bethlehem was all upset. He said, are you coming friendly or mad? He said, friendly. And he asked Jesse to get his sons together, and he brought forth this oldest son. And the oldest son's name was Eliab. And I just want to read the 7th verse of 1 Samuel 16. And when Samuel saw Eliab, I imagine Eliab, he was the firstborn, big, tall, strapping guy, good looking, probably handsome. Probably when he spoke, people stopped and listened. And so Samuel said, this is the one. And here's what God said. Listen to this now, and then we'll move into today's portion of this spiritual MRI emphasis. God said unto Samuel, in fact it says in verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. That's the scribes and the Pharisees. Remember last time we talked about how they widened their borders and put phylacteries around their foreheads? And they were showy. They had a showy religion, and they prayed publicly where everybody could hear, I'm about to pray. This is not the first time today, not the second time. This is the third time I prayed today. Notice this, and they'd pray. They made a big deal out of it. And so God says to Samuel, look, don't look on his countenance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. Don't you like the brevity of the scriptures? He's not the one. He's not the one. One of us would, like I'd probably take 6 paragraphs to say that. I'd probably take the pressure off and I'd say something like, well, see, I'm going on now. Don't do that, Bill. Read what the scripture says. Because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. We talk about a spiritual MRI. If God looks on the heart, hadn't we ought to look on the heart, on our own heart? And I said last time, this is a very convicting subject. Very convicting subject. The Spirit of God came down when Jesus ascended up into heaven. He said, wait until you receive power from on high. And he said, the church will have the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is going to go as you go in the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is to preach the gospel to every man. And the Spirit of God is going to come to convince the world of sin. And how does the Spirit of God convince the world of sin? Except he go inside. And there's the spiritual MRI. Some of us have had MRIs before. And you wait. They say, we'll have the results in 2 weeks. Well, I might be dead by then. Well, just be patient. And then they come back and they say, well, here's what we found. Didn't find anything. Okay, thank you. They did an MRI. Well, now the Spirit of God has come down to, if you will have an open heart to the Spirit's ministry, if you will let the Word of God carried by the Spirit go to your heart, if you'll be honest with yourself in the inner man, if you will rehearse your life in the past and let the Spirit of God deal with you and not, it says the Spirit of God has come to convince the world, and that would be you. And I'm not going to today make a distinction between the saved and the lost. That's for the third session. Next week, I'm going to bring the implications of that into play. But these principles are universal principles. They're principles that a Christian needs to understand and needs to grab hold of and needs to yield to. And they're principles that a lost person needs to understand, grab hold of, and yield to. God knows you on the inside. And just between you and me, we pretty much know ourselves. We pretty much know ourselves. We aren't always honest about it, and we don't meditate on it enough to have it be, I'm afraid, it isn't what really ends up determining how we think about ourselves. And this is so important that you understand and you get the feedback from the spiritual MRI that the Spirit of God gives us. Because the same Spirit that convicts us of sin convinces us also of the righteousness that can be found only by trusting in Jesus Christ. And then He convinces us of judgment to come so that the gospel is in the right context. We're saved! We're not saved from boredom. We're saved from eternity in hell, where there's an unquenchable fire. We're saved! We're not saved from temporary poverty. We're saved from eternal judgment and eternal banishment from God and misery. Do you know how long forever is? And do you know how miserable it would be to be in a place where you're going to suffer forever and ever and ever? Well, the Spirit of God has come to convince us of that. And that makes it important that we pay attention to the spiritual MRI, what's inside of us. I say that most of us know pretty much about what's inside. If somebody would ask the right questions, you'd probably get introduced to yourself a little better. But I truly believe this. And I have great affection for you, and I think I know myself fairly well. But if somebody came and said, we have a new technology that can take your thoughts all the way through your life, we just hook you up here, and it can decipher the brain and put it in thoughts and put it into script where you can read your thoughts. And it can read them all the time. All the way up to things you don't even remember when you were a kid, but it can do that now because, see, the brain is a computer, and they got that technology, and they said, and we've selected one person in this congregation because it would take a long time to show, and all we've done is we've sort of used Google technology, and we're going to pull out just the worst 25 or 30 thoughts that you had since the time you were born. We're just going to pick one out of the congregation at random, and you'll enjoy this because everybody, and we're going to put the screen up there, and we're going to put this on here, and you say, somebody that speak out early, hope somebody else is, or somebody that are real quiet, hope somebody else speaks out early and says, Brother Hawkins, I don't think this would be a good idea. Why not? Well, how can we verify? Oh, no, it's verifiable. Well, even still, I don't think this would be a good idea. And you know what? Really, what folks might be thinking? It's only 1 in 41. But if it was me, I wouldn't want my 25 worst thoughts put up there. The things I've wanted in my heart that I shouldn't have. The things I've planned that I shouldn't have planned. The things I've done that I shouldn't have done. Well, listen, God knows all those things. And He's going to bring every thought out at the judgment. So do you see the enormous kindness in what Jesus said back here in Matthew chapter 15? Look, it's not what's on the outside. Our Sunday school classes, the younger ones, have attendance charts. And say your attendance chart is perfect. My attendance chart is perfect. Well, now, do you really think that's what the judgment's going to be about? I'm glad it is perfect. But Jesus said, it's not that external thing. It's not the things you actually said, it's the things you wanted to say, as well as the things you actually said. So he says it's what comes from within. And here's the kindness. He goes on and he follows through with his discussion. And a little later on in this chapter and in the companion chapter over in Mark chapter 7, let's read 18, 19, and 20 in Matthew chapter 15. And without too much comment, I'm going to go right from there to Mark chapter 7 and read 20 to 23. And just before we read, I want to say this. One of the things that's so reassuring about the Gospels is they don't say exactly the same thing. They don't say exactly the same thing. Why? Because there's four witnesses. And each of the four witnesses remember something a little different, but they're all accurate because they're superintended by God's providence and by His inspiration. And so one says this and one says that. And when we get all through, we put all four of them together and you've got two handfuls of fingers all interlocking together like that, grabbing hold like a water skier would. See? It's solid and it's together. Well, we're going to read in Matthew and we're going to read in Mark, and you'll see some things in Mark that Mark records that Matthew didn't record of the things that Jesus says. In His great kindness, He's going to help us with this MRI. He's going to say what comes out from inside. He's going to say what comes out from inside. And the rest of the morning, we want to look at the words that He said. And we want to look at what's in there. And this is very convicting. I did make the mention last time for those of you that weren't here. I said, if we waited for somebody that got this all right on their inside to preach on this sermon, you'd never hear from it. You'd never hear this subject. I don't think anybody's ever been altogether right on the inside. That's what heaven's all about. We're going to be sanctified, glorified, and eternally in a state where we will not sin, cannot sin, and will be like the Lord Himself. But until then, we got a lot of imperfections down in here. And the spiritual MRI should give us humility and should give us some wisdom and should alter our approach and our attitudes and our deeds. So 18, 19, and 20. He says, he repeats what he said about, do not ye understand it, whatsoever entereth in at the mouth, verse 17, goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught, or is eliminated, as it says in the New King James. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. What is it that makes you gross? What is it that makes you inappropriate? What is it that makes you too much like the world? Some of us Christians, we don't look a whole lot different than the world in our spirit and our attitude. We look just like the worldlings in the way we deal with things, the way we react to criticism, the way we react to trouble. And too many times in your life and in my life, we'd have to say, well, that wasn't a very good Christian spirit. That wasn't a very good Christian response. And what Jesus is saying here, it's what comes out from within that makes us that common way, that defiled way. So let's read without any more comment, 18, 19, and 20. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Now I want to read over in Mark chapter 7, verses 20 to 23. That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So now he's going to sort of interpret the spiritual MRI. Some of you may have had an MRI and they said, you do have a mass there, and now we want to interpret that mass. We did a biopsy, we did this, we know this, we know this, and we can tell you right now, it is not cancerous, it is benign, and it is not going to cause you any problem, and that's our interpretation of your MRI. Well, the Bible, Jesus tells us we need to have a spiritual MRI. We need to consider the what we are inside. And then he tells us what he found in there. And this is universally applicable. You say, well, I didn't do a lot of these things. Well, you probably did, by Jesus' definition. And let's just get started on this. We'll finish this list next week and make the application between the saved and the lost. Because there's something wonderful about being saved. We can be forgiven for those things past, and we know that they're under the blood, and we don't have to worry about a new technology and a video. The Lord has put them under the blood, and He's put them as far as the east is from the west, and He's not going to bring them up against us. And it says earlier in the 15th chapter, those that are planted by the Lord, that's being born again. That's getting a new heart. Doesn't do away with the old man. The old man's still there. We still have to wrestle with these things. These things still apply to Christians, but He does away with the guilt of sin and the fear of judgment. And He plants us, and those that are planted by the Lord cannot be uprooted. God be praised. It's a little different than going to the doctor after you've had you got symptoms and you're thinking, da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da. You know, it's not going to be like that. We know what's wrong. And just before we look at this first one, evil thoughts, think about this. You can't really appreciate the grace of God until you take a look at the inside. Amazing grace. How great the sound. Bang! That saved a wretch like me. That's the spiritual MRI. You can't appreciate the grace of God until you see what you really are. Not just deeds, but thoughts, and thoughts are behind the deeds. And look, he starts on both of these lists with evil thoughts. Look at verse 19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. In the book of James, it talks about you put a bit in a horse's mouth so you can steer him any way he wants to. And on a great big ship, you can go one of those big cruise ships. Some of you have been on cruise ships. I was talking to the Collins, talking to Katie about that. They used to go on cruises before they had the kids more than they do now, occasionally. Wealthy people. We need some of those in the Lord's house. And those big cruise ships, the captain, he can just about turn the ship with his finger. And then the book of James goes on to say, that's the way our tongue is. If I went over my whole life, there's a lot of deeds I'd like to pull back, but there's a whole lot more words. Don't you think? There's a whole lot more words I'd like to pull back. And I say so many words. And it says over there in Mark, it says, foolishness. And it tells us in other places to be sober. As you see the day approaching, I mean, judgment's coming. Hell is real. Our kids and our grandkids are going to face it. Our brothers and sisters are going to face it. Our neighbors are going to face it. Our workmates are going to face it. So our tongue needs to be properly programmed. And it needs to reflect the real situation. And it says here, evil thoughts. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And out of the heart comes the issues of life. And as we think in our heart, we speak and we say things. And the Sermon on the Mount was basically, the Sermon on the Mount, if you were going to give a subtitle to it, you would say, true, inner, deep religion compared to the superficial. Did he not say, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never see the kingdom of God? They were really superficial, and they were really good at it, being superficial. But superficial isn't what it's at. It's not where it's at. And so he says, the way you think. The Bible says, Be kind one to another. Where does unkindness come from? It comes from your thinking. He did that to me. Does he think he's going to get away with that? He's a rattlesnake. He's a jerk. I'll tell you what. I'll get even. If it takes me the rest of my life, I'm going to get even. You say, well, Christian wouldn't think that way. Huh! Are you kidding? Why did Paul say, oh, wretched man that I am? He looked inside. He was honest. Thank God for his honesty, because otherwise we'd all have him up. We'd think, well, he was like a polished diamond with no flaws. But what Jesus is saying here is, look inside at your thoughts. And then he talks about murder and adultery. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, it has been said, thou shalt not kill. Let's look at that just for a minute in Matthew chapter 5. Verse 21, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, because see, most people would say, I've never killed a man. I've never killed a man. Never killed a woman. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of that same judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, that is to say, thou fool. In other words, the spirit being basically, you ain't nothing. Or you're a jerk. If you say that in your heart, and then you go and say it to your brother, and then you have that spirit inside of you, he said, thou fool, don't say that, because then you'll be in danger of hell fire. In other words, hell's going to be full of murderers. But he says, evil thoughts are what come out from within inside. And then he goes on, and you know the rest of the story, he tells about adultery. He tells about adultery. I don't want to spend too much time on this because I don't want you to get into graphic thinking too much, but I would just say this. Nobody goes along like this and commits adultery in mid-step and then goes on and says, I don't know how that happened. There's some longing down in there. Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, there's some softness about this subject that you've given yourself some permission that you shouldn't give yourself. You might reason with yourself like this. Would I ever commit adultery? No. Well, it'd have to take some pretty unusual, that's being soft on the subject. Because those unusual circumstances, probably if you specify them and you have them as a possibility in your mind, it's probably going to come along. And what's so bad about these things? They express a inner rebellion against the commandments of God. An inner rebellion. You identify that in your kids, don't you? Didn't see a lot of that just real strident with my kids. You probably didn't either, just real strident. But if a kid ever got up in your face, say he's 10 years old and he's learned some swear words at school, and he says, blankety blank 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 blank, I'm not going to do what you blankety blank 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 say, you blankety blank 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 father. Why, you would be just blown away. But the evil thoughts that are against the law of God and go along with giving yourself a little permission and a little bit of opportunity and a little bit of leeway are rebellion against God. And why does God have these kind of commandments? Because He's good. I think most Christian people, if you could sit down with them before they ever entered into something like this hatred, certainly murder, and certainly adultery, and you could say something like this, do you know how much hurt, Do you know how much profound sorrow this adultery would cause how many people? Do you know? It says in the 14th chapter of the book of Proverbs that sin is a reproach to any people. I don't think most murderers ever think. They get so mad they're going to crop in the rage, and quite often it has to do with adultery or something like that. They say, well, it was an act of passion, and I shot him because what he did to me or what she did to me or something like that. And they kill somebody. And what Jesus is saying here, in kindness, now he's telling us that this is not a preacher just ranting and raving. This is Jesus saying, look, you need to take a spiritual MRI. You need to look on the inside. You need to see where you stand on these things. And you need to realize I have a different definition of sin than what the world has. If you're longing for something you shouldn't have, you've committed adultery already, he says, in that regard. And so, he starts out with evil thoughts. And just the way we think. And on the positive side, if those evil thoughts can be identified, repented of, and dealt with, and you replace them with thoughts of goodness and peace and wonderful things, what a difference. That same verse that says, sin is a reproach to any people, says that righteousness exalts a nation or a people. I want to read about the righteous, the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, just two verses. It says a lot about her. She has strength and honor, which means she's had a spiritual MRI and she's looked at it and she's identified things and she's dealt with them inside. This is a private matter. I wouldn't even look at my children and say, I hope they do a spiritual MRI. I don't think I'm ready to do that. I can't look at you and say, well, I hope they heard that and we'll take a spiritual MRI and look at their thinking. Because, see, if you despise your brother and sister, or you despise your neighbor, or you despise a relative, or you despise somebody, or you think ill of them, or you think that they're against you, and you spend your life worrying that they're against you, they hate my guts, and so on and so forth, you haven't got the right spirit. You just don't have the right spirit. And I don't have the right spirit. Here's the virtuous woman. It says, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. On the other side of this, if our thoughts are ordered after the Lord, and if we have the wisdom to see ourselves the way we ought to see ourselves, we can have a rejoicing spirit. But here's what it says about her. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. In her tongue is the law of kindness. You know what this means? This is convicting now. I know in the old days they'd say, Brother Hawkins, you're stepping on my toes now, because I'm going to step on your toes, because I'm stepping on, I think, everybody's toes. The law of kindness isn't... See, the Pharisee would say, oh, Doug, it's so good to see you. You're so bright-eyed and so encouraging with your spirit. And it's so good to be here, and you're in the seat where I knew you were going to be, and you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. And then we go home. And then the person talking like that says to his wife or to somebody else, you know, he's a Looney Tunes guy. He's crazy. Or he's this, or he's that. Or that's where the law of kindness comes in. And it's so easy to do, because when you put somebody else down, back over there in Mark it says, one of the things that's down in here is pride. Somehow the human heart thinks, if I can criticize her, I'll look better. But it doesn't work that way in the kingdom of God. There's an old Jewish saying. A knock is a boost. I kind of like that saying. What it's saying is that, look, if people are always knocking you, take courage. They usually criticize the folks that are trying to do right. So a knock is a boost. You know? And then you don't have to get mean inside and go and give a knock back. And you can have this spirit. So the spiritual MRI is going to take into account. It's got to take into account evil thoughts. And it's such a big subject that we can't go much farther. We'll pick up right after that next week. But it's how you think down inside. It's how you think down inside. It's your spirit. It's your attitude. It's your willingness to follow the Lord. It's your belief in the commandments of God being like honeycomb. Great. Something really to be appreciated. Something really to be enjoyed. There's an old saying. It goes like this. And the Lord knows us inside. He knows our excuses. He knows about wimping out. You know what wimping out is, don't you? There's been probably many wives that have said, "Honey, this doesn't fit. Would you take it back and get my money back?" And the husband says, "Sure." And he just about hates it. And looks down and says, $13.87. Cheapest thing I can do is throw it away and take her $13.87 because I don't want to go and talk to a clerk and I don't like talking to a clerk and if they hassle me, I don't know what to do and I don't like confrontation and I'm just going to avoid it. Here's the saying. If you'll do what's necessary. Remember what that passage says in the scripture? It's a heart attitude down in here, down in the spiritual MRI. What your hand sees to do according to the kingdom work, do it, it says. Do it. If your heart is to do what is necessary in the kingdom of God, pretty soon you'll be able to do what is possible, which is higher than what is necessary. And as you learn to do what is possible, it won't be very long, and you'll be doing things that you thought were impossible. We were rehearsing about some of the young people in the church and how some of them, Jonathan came up in the discussion, and Will's playing the music and things like that. Those things to me are impossible. But Ann found a picture of Will sitting at the piano when he was 6 years old, had some same expression and same approach to the... Then we don't want to make too much of that, but here's the point. Here's the point. If down in here your heart is, Lord, it's a one-time decision. It's you can't just make it every time somebody asks you to do something. You just have it in your heart. I'm a volunteer, and I'm going to do what needs to be done. And if I see something that needs to be done, if a letter needs to be written, if a phone call needs to be made, if I need to go and see this person, if I need to do this, if I need to do this, I'm going to, God being my helper, do it. Pretty soon you'll be doing things that are at a higher level. Things people think, well, it's possible. You ever hear somebody say that? Well, it's possible. What do you mean it's possible? I'm doing it. And you do that long enough and get into the habit of it because it's in your spirit, down in your heart. Pretty soon you're doing things, I thought that was impossible. See, Jesus was dealing with us personally when he said, it's what comes out from down in here that defiles a man and makes you just common like the world. And the world grumbles. The world's got ought against God. The world's always saying, why'd God do this? Why'd God do that? The world doesn't like God's people. The world doesn't, and some Christians don't like God's people. No wonder Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Where does that come from? Down in the heart. Well, the Lord is good and gracious. There is a great kindness in this warning and in this instruction. And here's the application just before we close in prayer. Here's the application. Look inward to yourself and do an honest assessment. Do I badmouth people behind their back? Do I say things about people I would never say to them? Am I overly concerned about me getting the credit or about me being appreciated? Do I have that pride that was mentioned in Mark chapter 7? The evil eye? You know, the evil eye, it always sees something that's a little bit wrong. I'm not talking about the drapes being that straight. Did you notice what she wore Sunday? That skirt absolutely did not go with that top. It was glaring. Look inside. Be honest with yourself before God. And ask God to help you start treating the heart with His Word by yielding to His Spirit. And next week we'll talk about the great cosmic importance of being on His side for eternity.